Turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 20. Beginning verse 18, let's hear the word of God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning, again as we open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm at the point where I look at the passage in front of me, and when I sit down, I think, you know, the story is so familiar to us. I could go through this. I could be done. I could be done with this whole chapter in about 15 minutes. We could just race through it and hit the highlights. But unfortunately, I guess for you, when I sit down and start to read it, things start to happen, and I start to see things and think about things in a different kind of a way. And we've looked and we've seen that a great event has taken place, that Jesus has risen. Death did not claim him. And Peter and John, they were hoping it was true. They were hoping the report of the risen Christ was true. Though they weren't quite sure at this point. They'd been to the tomb. They'd seen it was empty. They saw the grave clothes lying there. But they weren't sure because they didn't see Jesus. They hadn't seen him. Now, they'd been taught. They'd spent the best 3.5 years with a teacher that any of us could ever hope to have. They had spent 3.5 years with the best teacher that any of us could hope to have. And he taught them the scriptures. And he taught them what was going to take place in his life and to some degree in their lives. And really, at this point, these guys should have known the scriptures. But here's the thing. At this point in their lives, what they believed was really being challenged. Now, Mary Magdalene, on the other hand, had a different kind of a situation. She had a different relationship with the Lord, and she had a different experience at this point, because she had a face-to-face conversation with Jesus, the risen Lord. She'd had that conversation. Some say, well, you know, she was a weak woman. She was overcome by her emotion. Scientists tell us that extreme stress can produce hallucinations. If we get under such a heavy load, we can see things, we can hear things, we can imagine things that aren't before us. And so we can say, well, Mary, you're such a weak woman. I mean, granted, weak is relative, but, you know, compared to the strong disciples who were in hiding, the strong disciples, you know, it's possible this could have happened. But it didn't. Her encounter with Jesus was a very real encounter. And he says to her, if I can back up one verse prior to our text this morning, he says to her, go to my brothers. Go and tell my brothers what you've seen. Give them this message that I go to my God and to their God, and I go to my Father and to their Father. Go tell them. Now, this is an important description, because no longer were the disciples just disciples. No longer were the disciples just servants. No longer were the disciples even just friends. The disciples were brothers. Jesus said, go tell my brothers. To be a brother means you're a part of the same family. And there are certain things, there are certain traits that you share in common. I have two brothers that I love very dearly in this natural life. We share some things, if it's nothing more than a love of coffee. But there are other things. You know that when you see an individual from a family, you can say, oh, you must be so-and-so's brother. You must be so-and-so's son or daughter, because you know you bear that resemblance. You have the look about you. Brothers share in the same inheritance. Now, my brothers and my four sisters get to share in the inheritance of my parents when they pass. All of us will have 1/7 of nothing. Of course, as the oldest and as the executor, I will get a double portion of nothing. That's not the case in the kingdom of God, though. Every true believer is a joint heir with Christ. Paul tells us that in Romans 8. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a brother, you're a sister, you are a joint heir with Him. And you participate in His inheritance. What could that possibly be? We enjoy a relationship with God. We are privileged to call Him Father. The world can't do that. The world has a different Father. The father of lies. Now we're co-heirs with Christ. We're His brother. We're His sister. But there is a difference in the relationship between us and the Father and Jesus and the Father. And Jesus makes a distinction when He tells Mary to go tell His brothers what she's seen. He says, my God and their God, my Father and their Father. What's the significance? What's the difference? Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. All the rest of us, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, are heirs by adoption. Jesus is the natural Son of God. We are invited. We are wanted. We are gathered in. We are adopted children and loved by the Almighty. Yet that distinction does not in any way separate us from the family of God. We are all part of the family of God. So when Jesus tells Mary, go to my brothers, that's a word of encouragement. That's a significant statement. So off she goes. Interestingly enough, she knows where to go. The disciples are in hiding, but Mary knows where to go to deliver the message. She's in the loop, I guess, kind of a thing. Now, we look at the disciples and we understand that they're in hiding. And we can say, put it this way. They were merely being prudent. Doesn't the proverb say that the prudent man foresees the danger and hides himself? They were being prudent. And I'm going to cut them some slack and say, you know, okay. I'm not going to stand here all pious and say, look at them big chickens. But the fact was they were in hiding because they were afraid. And before we get too hard on them, let's understand something. We're reading this account centuries later. We're reading it as a historical event, as something that took place in the past. These people were living it in real time. And they were a little shaky. Look. I don't know what's going to happen this week. There's going to be an election in a couple of days. Somebody's going to be elected the next president of the United States. I have my hopes. But I don't have certainties. Whatever happens, I have to understand it's in the hands of sovereign God. It's by his direction. Yet I can't help but admit that the idea of the wrong person becoming the next leader of this country with a legislative body that would cooperate with that individual, that makes me a little nervous. It does make me a little shaky because things can change. And that would have to be a situation that God would lead us through, take us through. John doesn't give us all the details about the guys. Mark gives us a little more information. The disciples, according to Mark 16, mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, by Mary, when Mary gave him the message, Mark tells us they did not believe. You know, for the most part, these men, though they weren't scholars, were intelligent. They had made livelihoods for themselves prior to their being called into ministry. For all we know, to some degree anyway, they were successful in their businesses and knew enough about their faith that they got along. They understood life, and they understood the system and how it worked. But having been with Jesus for 3.5 years, throughout his ministry, they saw things, they witnessed things that bucked the system, that went against what they knew, you understand. I mean, face it, water doesn't just turn into wine. It just doesn't happen. You gotta work at it. You gotta do some things. Blind people don't just one day start seeing. Total depraved wretches do not all of a sudden become God-fearing believers. Yet they saw the ministry of Christ, and they saw how he did what seemed to be so much different than what was normal. Jesus preached a message, and then he confirmed who he was by miraculous works. And that was the purpose of the signs. That was the purpose of the miracles. It was God's means of verification that Jesus was in fact the Son of God. The apostles were blessed with miraculous gifts to verify who they were in Christ. When Jesus was with the disciples, faith wasn't that difficult. It was a lot easier to believe. But you understand there were smart people there also. Rational people. Intelligent people, educated people. And in their minds, they knew the things that went about just couldn't be. Mary tells the disciples that Jesus is risen. She talked to them, and they said, it just couldn't be. It just couldn't be. Listen, unbelief can afflict us all. We live in a quote-unquote real world. We know how life works. Keep your finger there, and let me flip back to Mark chapter 9. Passage that I know you're familiar with. But starting in 17. One of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I have a degree of learning. I have a bit of education. I have some level of understanding, but I'm not quite there. I mean, this has gone on for so long. Things have just gone on this way forever. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And too often we find ourselves in that situation. Well, the faith or the belief that was required was a belief in Christ. Faith in Christ. What Jesus was not saying to the man was, you know, I want you to believe so that you have some kind of increased, like, magic feeling about you or you have great positive thinking. Believe that I can do something. Sometimes, like this man in Mark 9, we can believe a little. We break things down into the fundamentals. Yeah, okay, we know that God exists. We can go to Romans 1 and have that confirmation that you know by nature that a God exists. You know that. And so we can say, okay. And we can say that we know that he has done great things. We have a Bible that gives us a historical record. We can see all the great things that he's done in history. We can even see great things that he's done in our lives, especially if we understand the greatness of his grace in our salvation. We know that that salvation is assured because of Christ's work alone. Yesterday, that Augustinian monk walked through the streets of Wittenberg to the church house door. And if you look at the picture on the front of the bulletin today, that's a relatively accurate illustration of what that church house door looked like. It was used as the town bulletin board. If you wanted to put a notice up about men's breakfast next Saturday, you put it on the church board door. You know, that's what you did. So when Martin Luther walked through the town, it was only a natural thing for him to attach his theses to that door. Because it would be in a place where people would see it, and that was the whole point, that people would see it. And a conversation would start. Luther did not set out to leave the Catholic Church. Luther had some arguments with some doctrine. He developed his arguments from the reading of Scripture. And he believed, understand this, Luther believed that by posting the 95 Theses and by encountering with Rome, that they were going to be understandable to his position. They would certainly recognize that he was making his position based in Scripture. They would understand and go along with it and change the heretical doctrines that they were foisting on the people. Of course, that wasn't the case. It's because Rome really had no interest in reforming. They were making a good buck. They wanted to keep the people under their thumb. And the coffers continuing to be full. He said, that's 503 years ago Luther did that. And some things changed, certainly. The Reformation had an impact on Christian life, for sure. But what about today? Do we still have faith today? Luther believed he could go to the church hierarchy and they would not be opposed to him, that they would be allies to him. He assumed that they believed the Scriptures. He assumed that they were law-abiding citizens and would just naturally be there to help him. It was a lie. Sometimes our faith is tried. Our belief is rattled. We long to see God do something now, because that's the makeup of human beings. We want it now. We don't want to wait for anything. My dad's got a great looking birthday cake in there. He hasn't seen it yet. I want it now. I don't want to wait. But I have to. We come into trials. We come into difficulties. We come into moments in our lives when our very core may be shaken. And we say, God, we want you to do something now. Then we forget entirely that God has his own timeline. That he does things on. And the thing is, because we want what we want, and we forget about God, the evil one uses that to rattle our faith. He's able to attack us and say, see, God doesn't care. God isn't real. He doesn't care about you at all. I tell you, I've thought a lot in recent days about church history, particularly our brothers and sisters who were martyred. And I say, when I'm John Bunyan and I'm sitting in a dungeon because I didn't go to the right church, how is it that I still have a dedication and a faith in Almighty God and in such a way to be able to continue to minister, to write A Pilgrim's Progress? When I think of those, Bunyan was eventually let out of prison, but when I think of those who weren't, and I say, weren't the people praying for them? When Wycliffe, I might be messing up the wrong guy. I think it was Wycliffe, was tied to the stake. And the wood was set at his feet. his faith was greater. We would say, we might stand back and we say, God, this is your servant. What are you doing? And God would say in that situation, I'm bringing my son home. I'm bringing my child into fellowship, into a communion that is unlike anything he's ever known in life. We have to say, as Jesus said, we have to agree with him and say, have faith in God. Paul said, the just shall live by faith. And to do that is a way of living that demands that we give up trust in ourselves. God knows how I've struggled lately. Seeking carnal strategies to try and correct evil situations that I know I can't do anything about. To have faith, to live by faith, requires that we trust in Almighty God. Sometimes we want to take the counsel of those who don't believe. Sometimes we can go to worldly people who have all kinds of worldly knowledge and have all kinds of answers. Paul had an answer for that too in Romans 3. He said in Romans 3:3, what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Can the unbelief of some cause God to be impotent? Not at all. In his second epistle to the Corinthians, Paul reminds us this, that we walk by faith and not by sight. So here's the disciples. They're locked in a room because of fear. And they give in to unbelief when they hear good news. Mary tells them, Jesus is alive. He told me so. They gave in to unbelief. And then what happens? Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. And he encourages them with this greeting, peace be unto you. Oh, if there has ever been a time where we need peace, isn't it now? The peace of God in our lives. Over the last 3 weeks, some people that are close to us have lost loved ones in death. My prayer for them is always that God would give them peace. If we give ourselves to the daily newspaper or the daily radio broadcast or television broadcast, we can have our peace taken from us. But our peace is not in these things. Jesus tells us to have peace. Peace be unto you. He's the one who has the authority to give it. So he's not just saying a nice word to them. He's saying something with power. It does not matter that the Jews are tracking them down. It doesn't matter even if they find them. Because our peace is in Christ. Our peace is in God. And he stands there and he exhorts them to peace, knowing full well that he can give it to them. And he can give it to you. And he can give it to me. Because he is the sovereign Lord. All of the unrest, all of the trial, all of the brouhaha of the evil, Christ is more powerful. Christ's word crushes that. And I thank him for it. Let's pray.